We continue now with the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the second promise for apostles of the devotion. In his divine heart, which is like a bottomless abyss, he revealed to me the treasures of love and graces which he has reserved for those who devote themselves to glorifying his Sacred Heart according to their capacity. But these treasures are so great, so incomprehensible, that it is impossible for me to express myself otherwise than by saying that you and your whole community are blessed, for I know that you will have a great share in these treasures. Writing to Father Crosset, St. Margaret Mary says, "Oh, if it were permitted to me to express and make known the recompenses which those will receive who devote themselves to making the Sacred Heart of Jesus known and loved, you would say as I do, happy are those whom he will employ in the execution of his designs." The reason why I am not permitted to speak of the great recompense which the Sacred Heart of Jesus promises to those whom he employs at his holy work is that they may labor without any other interest but its glory, and from the motive of pure love. Third promise for apostles of the devotion. In addition to the friendship of the Divine Heart, the apostles of the devotion are assured of the protection of the Blessed Virgin and of the saints, especially of Saint Margaret Mary. She writes, "Oh, what happiness for us and for all who contribute in making the loving heart of Jesus known and glorified. For they will draw down upon themselves the friendship and eternal blessings of this unique love of our hearts. The Blessed Virgin will be their special protectress. She will assist them in attaining to the perfect life." A few months before her death, St. Margaret Mary wrote to Father Crosset, "You may rest assured that whatever little power remains in me in the painful state in which I am will be employed in praying for you and for all those who devote themselves with you to procuring honor for the Divine Heart of my Sovereign Master." Fourth promise for apostles of the devotion. The apostles of the Sacred Heart will make rapid progress in virtue. The Sacred Heart of Jesus will sanctify and glorify them. "The loving heart of Jesus," writes St. Margaret Mary, "has made known to me that he will take care to sanctify and glorify us before his heavenly Father in the measure in which we exert ourselves to procure glory for him and to increase the reign of his love in the hearts of men." Fifth promise for the apostles of the devotion. The apostles of the Sacred Heart will receive the grace of the pure love of God. "The zeal with which you labored to make the Sacred Heart of Jesus known and loved will gain for you, in an ever-increasing degree, the crowning gift of the pure love of God. You should never slacken in your efforts for this work, which will, I'm sure, gain great merit for you before God. The Sacred Heart, I am convinced, will never allow your zeal in making it known and loved and honored to go without recompense. But indeed, I think we are sufficiently recompensed when we are judged worthy to render the Sacred Heart of Jesus some service, for it is the inexhaustible source of all good, in which love makes us find everything that we need." Sixth promise for the apostles of the devotion. The apostles of the Sacred Heart will draw down special blessings on their native land and on their families. Oh, what happiness for those who contribute to making the adorable heart of Jesus known, loved, and glorified. By that means, they will secure a powerful protector for their native land. This divine heart will recompense them not only in their own person, but also in the person of their parents and friends, and of all those in whom they are interested. It will look down upon them benignly and mercifully. It will help them in all their needs and protect them from all danger, provided they address themselves to it with confidence. Seventh promise for the apostles of the devotion. Great blessings are reserved for the works of zeal undertaken by those apostolic workers who propagate the devotion to the Sacred Heart. They will make great conversions. My divine Savior, writes St. Margaret Mary, assured me that those who labor for the salvation of souls will have the art of touching the hardest hearts and will obtain marvelous success if they themselves are animated with a tender devotion to His Divine Heart. He will penetrate the most unfeeling hearts by the words of His preachers and faithful friends. He will so pour out the sweet unction of His ardent charity with such strong and powerful graces on their words that He will make them like a flaming sword which will cause the most frozen hearts to melt in His love. The words of these apostles will be like two-edged swords which will penetrate the most hardened hearts and make the holy fountain of penance spring up in them, purifying and sanctifying the most obstinate sinners and rendering them susceptible to the love of this divine heart. By this means, the most criminal souls will be led on to salutary penance. The apostles of the devotion should therefore, with all their power, urge souls to take advantage of the great treasure which is contained in the devotion to the Sacred Heart, by means of which they will be able to satisfy divine justice. Eighth promise for the apostles of the devotion. It will be given to the apostles of the Sacred Heart to understand the inestimable value of the cross, and they will obtain strength and consolation in their difficulties. The adorable heart of Jesus, writes St. Margaret Mary, wishes to establish the reign of His pure love in all hearts. Happy are those whom He will employ to aid Him to establish this reign. But He did not tell me that His friends would have nothing to suffer, for He wishes them to make their greatest happiness consist in tasting its bitterness. Let us not, therefore, be afraid of the pain and suffering that we shall meet with in this holy work, but rather let us esteem ourselves happy that He deems us worthy to suffer for so estimable a cause. I say even all kinds of pains, contradictions, calumnies, and sorrows, for the more of them I meet with, the more I am encouraged, and the greater my confidence that all my work will succeed in the glory of this loving heart and the salvation of many souls. The ninth promise for the apostles of the devotion. The apostles of the Sacred Heart will obtain the grace of final perseverance and a holy death. The Sacred Heart of my adorable Master, writes St. Margaret Mary, has given me to understand that His desire to be known, loved, and honored by men is so excessive that He has promised to all those who consecrate and devote themselves to it in order to give it this pleasure that He will never allow them to perish, that He will be their secure protection against all the snares of their enemies, especially at the hour of their death, that He will receive them lovingly into His divine heart, thus placing their salvation in safety. The divine heart of Jesus has predestined His true friends to loving and glorifying Him eternally in heaven as they've been engaged in doing on earth. Tenth promise for the apostles of the devotion. The Sacred Heart itself will be the reward of its apostles. Happy are those, writes St. Margaret Mary, whom the Sacred Heart of Jesus will employ in establishing His reign. For it seems to me that it is like a king who thinks only of recompensing his friends while he gains victories and triumphs over his enemies. When this heart reigns victorious on its throne, it will be itself their eternal recompense. The Mercy of the Sacred Heart. The promises of the Sacred Heart and their fulfillment are one more proof of the merciful love of the Savior, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mercy has been described by Father Mateo as the unspeakable condescension of Him who is infinite sanctity and justice, condescension favoring in a special way the sick, the wretched, the guilty, the ungrateful, the executioners of God. The gospel is summed up in these words, I have come for sinners. Père Lamignal re-echoes the same consoling message. Fear not, it is I, Jesus, which means Savior. I have come to remind you that the love that fills my heart is a merciful love. I have come for sinners. I am in the Eucharist for sinners. I reveal my heart especially for sinners, that they may all be converted. Sinners will find in my heart a boundless ocean of mercy. Therefore, I ask you to trust me blindly, with childlike trust. Confidence, according to Father Mateo, has three solid foundations. We trust him because he is infinitely wise. He is the only one who knows how to draw good from evil, to change an apparent defeat into a divine victory, to transform a failure into a marvelous success. Recall the ruins of Father Mateo's plans, which resulted in his worldwide mission. We trust him because he is infinitely just. There are as many souls in heaven today because of his justice as because of his mercy. Justice means fairness. He will not condemn us if we sin through weakness. His justice is based on his wisdom. It never makes a mistake. St. Paul, the converted blasphemer, wrote, "A crown of justice awaits me." We trust him because his love is a merciful love. The weaker we are, the more he loves us. Those who are well don't need a physician. This is the meaning of the parables of the prodigal son, the good shepherd, the good Samaritan. It explains the wonderful stories of Mary Magdalene, the woman taken in adultery, the good thief, and our own story. The promises of the Sacred Heart are a reaffirmation of the gospel message of mercy. They are an inducement to come to the Sacred Heart, to trust him, to carry out his requests, so that he can pour out, as he promised, treasures of sanctification and salvation contained in my heart. All this proves that devotion to the Sacred Heart is not the exclusive right of the devout and the pious, but above all is for sinners, for all men, without exception. In recent years, we've had a striking confirmation of this doctrine of mercy given by our Lord himself to the humble lay sister of the religious of the Sacred Heart, Sister Josefa Menendez, a Spaniard who died at Poitiers in France in 1923. For a period of 10 years, Sister Josefa was favored with almost daily conversations with our Lord, who showed himself to her and dictated to her a message, which he said he wanted printed and published for the benefit of all men. The message was essentially the same as that of Père, but with greater emphasis on certain aspects of devotion to the Sacred Heart. For instance, to Sister Josefa, our Lord taught the importance of performing the most insignificant of daily duties out of love for him, and thereby helping him to save souls. He called this changing the dust of daily duty into gold dust. He renewed his appeal for love and devotion to his Sacred Heart, which he said was like a volcano in eruption that nothing would resist. He again promised that he would reign through his heart. I want to rule souls, nations, the whole world. I am peace. I shall reign. But the great appeal of the Sacred Heart at Poitiers was for confidence, absolute blind trust in his merciful love. Listen to these words of encouragement spoken by the Sacred Heart to Sister Josephat. Now I want something more, for if I long for love in response to my own, this is not the only return I desire from souls. I want them all to have confidence in my mercy, to expect all from my clemency, and never to doubt my readiness to forgive. I am God, but a God of love. I am a father, but a father full of compassion and never harsh. My heart is infinitely holy, but also infinitely wise, and knowing human frailty and infirmity, stoops to poor sinners with infinite mercy. I love those who, after a first fall, come to me for pardon. I love them still more when they beg pardon for their second sin. And should this happen again, I do not say a million times, but a million million times, I still love them and pardon them, and I will wash in my blood their last as fully as their first sin. Never shall I weary of repentant sinners, nor cease from hoping for their return, and the greater their distress, the greater my welcome. Does not a father love a sick child with special affection? Are not his care and solicitude greater? So is the tenderness and compassion of my heart more abundant for sinners than for the just. This is what I wish all to know. I will teach sinners that the mercy of my heart is inexhaustible. Let the callous and indifferent know that my heart is a fire which will enkindle them, because I love them. To devout and saintly souls I would be the way, that making great strides in perfection, they may safely reach the harbor of eternal beatitude. Lastly, of consecrated souls, priests and religious, my elect and chosen ones, I ask once more all their love, and that they should not doubt mine, but above all that they should trust me and never doubt my mercy. It is so easy to trust completely in my heart. We recommend, without reservation, the reading of the book containing the revelations of the Sacred Heart to Sister Josepha. It is published under the title The Way of Divine Love, and is calculated to inflame the heart of the reader with a greater love for the Sacred Heart. This book has proved to be particularly appealing to men, and well it should, for as someone has said, it takes a real man, and I might add a real woman, really to love the Sacred Heart. We might mention that this book contains a letter of recommendation from none other than the then Cardinal Pacelli, Pope Pius XII. Sister Josepha died in the aura of sanctity, with a reputation of being a humble and obedient religious. Steps for the introduction of her cause of beatification have already been taken. Christ reigns in our home. A letter from the Apostolic Delegation to the United States of America. His Holiness, Pope Pius XII, as well as his immediate predecessors, have praised and encouraged the movement for the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the home, and have clearly indicated how important this movement is in reference to the work of social reconstruction. It is well known that society, be it the people of a single city or the people of an entire nation, reflects the picture that appears behind the domestic walls of that community. For it is there that Christian virtue, generosity, the spirit of sacrifice, and civic loyalty are planted and nurtured and developed later to produce that fruit which will benefit the family and society as a whole. How important, therefore, it is to keep healthy and alive the spiritual atmosphere of the home. For this purpose, it is suggested that we invite into our home to be a permanent guest the Divine Master, that we erect for him there a throne where he can take his place, that we erect this throne in a central and important position in the house where it will be visible to all and where it will dominate the home, so that his countenance will constantly be there to illumine inspire, and direct parents and children and all who cross the threshold. We are all invited to open the door of our house to Christ the King. No matter how humble our dwelling may be, we can assign him a throne there. The significance of the enthronement is quite evident. It means that our Lord and Creator and Father comes to live under the same roof with his creatures and children. With open heart, he enters to dwell with us, and he remains among us as a friend, a benefactor, and a companion. Christ Jesus is King, but his kingdom is not of this world. He is a peace-loving King who reigned on a cross with a crown of thorns on his head because he loves souls. Now he longs to reign through the merciful omnipotence of his Sacred Heart. He wishes to conquer souls with that same love, charm, enlightenment, direction, and doctrine which constitute his message to the world, his holy gospels. This conquest of souls begins in the divine heart and is directed at our hearts. It is a conquest of love and deifying friendship from his part that brings to its willing prey spiritual purification, a thirst for justice, freedom from evil, the control of the passions, freedom from secularism and from every false ideology. The enthronement of the Sacred Heart in our home will signify that Christ has conquered us and that he now reigns in our midst. Every morning, from the little throne in our house, Jesus will smile upon each one of us, sprinkling our hearts with his generous benedictions. Those individual hearts, in fact, will become a true throne for Christ. Thus ennobled throughout the day, we will be better able to avoid the pitfalls of evil and the dangers we are bound to encounter here and there in our contacts with the world. And in the evening, when the work of the day is done, what joy will be ours when we return home to be reunited with the members of our family before that fountain of benediction, ever flowing, yet ever full, the Sacred Heart there enthroned. May the Sacred Heart be enthroned in more and more homes, carrying its blessings to the houses of the land. Signed, in Washington, D.C., A.G. Sikignani, Apostolic Delegate. Chapter 5, Enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the Home. There is one place where the special graces and blessings of the Sacred Heart are needed more than anywhere else. That place is the home. No one knows this better than the priests who are trying to make the families in their parishes more thoroughly Catholic, or parents struggling to prevent the complete breakdown of Christian family life in their homes, or children worrying about parents who do not practice their religion. Today, many things make it more and more difficult for the home to be what God intended it to be, namely, a holy and sacred place. It was an arduous enough task before television. Now it's twice as hard. Just ask any Catholic parent trying to start the family rosary when an interesting TV program's being shown. But let us turn our attention to a crusade that is counteracting the trend toward the breakdown of the home and is bringing back our Lord and religious practices to everyday family life. Before Rome, home. First of all, let us consider the sacred character of the home and its importance in the eyes of our blessed Savior. When the Son of God became man and began his work of saving the world and redeeming it from its sins, he did not at first establish his church, but instead founded a home. Before he appointed Peter the fisherman to be the head of his church, he appointed Joseph the carpenter to be the head of his home. What a lesson on the importance and grandeur of the home. Think of it. The Savior of the world spent only 33 years on this earth, yet 30 of them were passed in the humble home at Nazareth. Jesus, infinitely wise, was giving an example for ages to come of the tremendous value of the family in the eyes of God. Even after our Lord had said farewell to his happy home at Nazareth, he continued to stress by word and example the sacred character of marriage and to show his great love for the home and family life. He raised matrimony to the dignity of a sacrament. He taught the indissolubility of the married state. He showed sympathy and affection for the members of the family by accepting invitations to visit them and dine with them. His first public miracle took place in a home at Cana in Galilee on the occasion of the wedding feast of a young couple. He often stayed with Peter in his home and on one occasion restored his mother-in-law to perfect health. He himself asked that he might stay with Zacchaeus in his home. Frequently he visited the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary at Bethany. Often he accepted invitations to dine in the homes of the Pharisees, despite their jealousy and hatred for him. On one of these occasions, in the home of Simon, he forgave Mary Magdalene and gave us one of the greatest proofs of his merciful love. Many other examples might be cited, but we suggest you read the Gospels yourself and note the love of the Son of Mary for the home. It is interesting to recall, in this connection, that in almost every instance in which the divine physician was invited to a home, he rewarded that family by working a miracle, either in the moral or physical order. Consider a few examples: Cana, Bethany, Lazarus and Mary, Zacchaeus, Peter's mother-in-law, the ruler's daughter, the centurion's servant, the man with the palsy lowered through the roof into a home where Jesus was teaching, and many others. The Sacred Heart and the home. If the divine Redeemer showed such great love for the home during his mortal life, we should expect him to manifest the same solicitude and affection for the family when he asked Saint Margaret Mary for devotion to his Sacred Heart. This, he said, was like a new redemption, meaning, of course, that the effects of the redemption would be renewed through devotion to his heart. On several occasions, the loving Savior referred to the home and in fact made a specific request and several promises concerning the family. If he did not speak about the family more often at Perea, probably the reason is he presupposed people would know that when he talked about being honored, loved, consoled, trusted, etc., this was to be done especially in the place where they spend most of their time, the family circle. For instance, when he made the promise that since he is the source of all blessings, he will shower them in abundance on every place where a picture of his divine heart shall be set up and honored, he certainly had the home in mind. For there follows immediately another promise concerned with the home, which specifies the kind of blessings he had in mind. I will reunite families and will protect and help those who are in necessity and those who approach me with confidence. On another occasion, he promised, according to Saint Margaret Mary, that he takes such pleasure in being known, loved, and honored by his creatures that he promises peace in their families, solace in their labors. He promised that he would reunite families that are divided. Again, he reassured the saint that the most zealous promoters of this devotion would be recompensed not only in their own persons, but also in the persons of their parents and friends. However, although it seems quite evident that our Lord wanted devotion to his loving heart practiced in the family, and even promised special graces to those who honored his request, the practice of devotion to the Sacred Heart, until Father Mateo's time, was for the most part still confined to the Church. Even the movement for the consecration of families to the Heart of Jesus, launched in 1872 and in 1889 by the Jesuit Fathers, was largely carried out in collective consecration of families in the Church. It is true that countless families had obeyed our Lord's request to venerate an image of the Sacred Heart. But this veneration was an incomplete fulfillment of his request that the image be set up and honored in public, for, with some exceptions, the Sacred Heart was honored in a private way, mostly in the bedroom, and not in a public place in the home. Keeping the image of the Sacred Heart out of sight from visitors to the home seemed to symbolize the spirit of the times. The exclusion of our Lord and his teachings from the public and social lives of men. It was reserved for Father Matteo to organize a true crusade to have all our Lord's requests carried out in the home. Likewise, it was to be his special mission to focus attention on the social significance of devotion to the Sacred Heart and to strive to reestablish the public rule of Christ over nations through the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the home. This is the reason he called his crusade the Social Reign of the Sacred Heart. That is why, too, he has taken two rallying cries for his crusade. Adveniat regnum tuum, thy kingdom come, and apportet illum regnari, he must reign. In his book, Jesus, the King of Love, in the chapter, The Social Reign of the King of Love, Father Matteo alludes to the difficulties he encountered in the beginnings of his campaign because of the novelty of the idea of emphasizing the social and kingly aspects of devotion to the Sacred Heart. Recall to mind the beginnings of the work. The crusade of the enthronement started as an intense spiritual movement, perfectly in harmony with the idea of the social kingship of our Lord, an idea which logically proceeds both from the nature and organization of the work. From the very dawn of this crusade, we have always taught that Jesus, King of Love, must reign in family life and in society. And though many applauded the idea, others opposed it, saying that the term kingship was inopportune and imprudent, and that they regarded as a rash innovation the title adopted for the work, Social Reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We call it social, for though in the case of each individual we insist on the necessity of a deep interior life, which should be essentially Eucharistic, we do this with a view to reforming the whole of society and bringing all men to the feet of the King of Kings. It was from the outset our most cherished hope to see Jesus Christ one day proclaimed King of Kings, Master of Legislators and Ruler of Peoples, a divine victorious monarch through the scepter of his heart. We have always opposed modernism, which tries to dethrone Jesus and banish him from the life of the family, society, and the nation. We ever do our utmost to shun this evil and to encourage solemn acts of reparation for the terrible war that is now being waged on God. Christ must not be deprived of his social rights by the shameful cowardice of his so-called friends and families. His empire must extend to parliaments and laws, though many would think it prudent that he should remain mute in the tabernacle, mute in parliament, and mute before the abuses of modern society. We have often been bitterly criticized, but always favored with the Holy Father's blessing and approval, and encouraged by a flow of countless graces. The word enthronement is eminently suitable as proclaiming the social kingship of Jesus Christ and is now used by the very people who at first opposed it. Just what is the enthronement? The enthronement is the official and social recognition of the sovereignty of the Sacred Heart of Jesus over the Christian family, a recognition affirmed, outwardly expressed, and made permanent by the solemn installation of the image of that divine heart in a conspicuous place in the home and by the act of consecration. From this definition, it is at once evident that the enthronement is not the mere blessing of a picture, nor the mere act of consecration, nor the mere outward and passing ceremony. The enthronement is all that and a great deal more. By it, the members of a family solemnly and officially proclaim and set up in their home the social kingship of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Some persons have wrongfully supposed that the whole movement of the enthronement is based on the particular promise of the Sacred Heart to bless the homes where his picture is exposed and honored. They imagine the work to be out to propagate and diffuse the image of the Sacred Heart in all homes, so as to draw down upon them the promised blessing. Consequently, these persons consider the enthronement to be one of those numerous devotions of a supererogation which no doubt are all good in themselves, but which, by reason of their multiplicity and often encumbering practices, not rarely produce the contrary effect to that which was intended. They hamper and kill devotion instead of helping and increasing it. The enthronement cannot be ranked in the category of the devotions referred to. In fact, it cannot be called a devotion in the ordinary sense of the word. It preaches a life. It holds forth the fundamental principles of our religion and applies them to everyday life. It brings out the loving person of our Divine Lord and associates him with every detail of home life. It insists not so much on devotion to the Sacred Heart as on the spirit of that devotion. Rather than burden our life with supplementary devotional practices, it transforms life itself, giving to everything we do the soul of divine love. If the enthronement points to certain practices, for instance, Holy Communion on the first Friday, it takes care to accentuate the motive of love and reparation for which they were asked. The enthronement seeks to establish the effective reign of the Sacred Heart in the family, and through the family, in society. It has chosen for its watchword the words of our Blessed Lord to Saint Margaret Mary, "I will reign by my Sacred Heart." Its program is the realization of this request, which sums up all the desires and demands of the Sacred Heart. Two main ideas are contained in the motto of the crusade. "I will reign" refers to Christ's social kingship. "By my Sacred Heart" refers to his kingship of love or his friendship. Perhaps the enthronement can be further explained by a few questions and answers in the form of a catechism on the enthronement. Question: what does the word enthronement mean? Answer: the word enthronement means to install on a throne in recognition of a person's authority. Question: can you give an example? Answer: yes. The enthronement of a bishop in his cathedral as a recognition of his spiritual authority over the diocese. Question: what do you mean by the official and social recognition of the loving kingship of the Heart of Jesus in a Christian family? Answer: in the ceremony of the enthronement, the family is considered as the basic unit of society, the social cell, and also as the nation in miniature. As such, it proclaims Jesus as its king, and as far as it can, as the king of the entire nation. That is why the father, the head of the family, installs the image in the place of honor. It is a public act inasmuch as it is done in a prominent place in the home and not in a private place such as a bedroom. Question: why install the image of the Sacred Heart? Answer: because our Lord asked us to do so, because he is a king who rules through love, because the installation of the image of the Sacred Heart is an outward and tangible recognition of these truths, and a permanent reminder that he is a king who rules over the home through love. Question: why the installation of the image in the place of honor? Answer: to make reparation for the dethronement of Christ from the first place in everyday family life and in the public life of the nation. Because as king and friend of the family, Jesus has the right and the desire to be given the best place in the home, so that the family and visitors will be constantly reminded that Jesus is the King and Head of the home. Question: why enthrone the Sacred Heart in the home? Answer: because our Lord asked that His image be singularly honored in the home. Moreover, it is the home which is being undermined systematically by its enemies, by the exclusion of Christ from family life. Therefore, He must be systematically brought back. Finally, the family needs the extraordinary graces promised by the Sacred Heart to those who give Him the place of honor in the home. Question: is the enthronement merely the carrying out of the one request of our Lord, namely to honor the image of His Sacred Heart? Answer: no. According to Father Mateo, the enthronement is simply the realization, not of one or the other of the requests made by our Savior to Saint Margaret Mary, but the complete and integral realization of all of them, calling forth the fulfillment of the splendid promises with which the King of Love has enriched them. Let us continue with the questions and answers on the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on side B of this tape.